Well, good morning. I was laughing because I was given this Saul Samuel passage, and I have to tell you up front that all my life I've gotten Saul and Samuel and the names mixed up, not who they are and what they do, but I get their names confused. So I'm going to actually have you guys, you can keep count as to how many times I mess up the wrong name as I'm speaking today, because I'll say Saul and mean Samuel and vice versa. But I figure that's meant to keep you on your toes. So you're going to have to really be paying attention and figure out when I'm saying the right actual S name. Last week it was awesome. I wasn't here, but I had the chance to listen to Anne online, which, by the way, if you missed, that is such a gift that we have to go back and listen. But Anne rocked it, as always, and she was talking about Samuel's heart and how he wanted his country to live under the direct government of God, which they had been. And then here comes The Israel gets all concerned about his leadership because he's aging and because of his sons. And so their trust in God begins to dissipate. And they start saying, appoint us a king, appoint us a king, appoint us a king. And it's interesting because we see throughout the Old Testament that Israel is fickle. They trust God one moment, and then the next moment, they're struggling to trust God, and they lack in faithfulness. And then the next moment, they're totally on board, and they've repented, and they are 100% in, and then it starts to wane again. And I think it's really important to recognize that they're people, and we're people. And so we can see so much of ourselves in the way that Israel responds to God, and that this is a good model to us in this passage as we look at Samuel 9 through 12, chapters 9 through 12. But so we're at this point where God has warned them and said, you don't want a king. And they're saying, we want a king. We want a king. We want a king. And so that's where we begin this morning, even after God's warning, that they keep saying they want a king. And so, Leslie, I for some reason can't seem to pull it up right now. It's all good. The really important part, the time. Sorry about that. I just like to make it difficult. There we go. Okay, so we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 9, chapters 9 through chapter 12. It's a lot to cover. And really what we're seeing is God's faithfulness in the midst of faithlessness. And it's pretty awesome to see how he continues to come alongside his people. So in chapter 9, we are first introduced to Saul. And so in verses 1 through 10, we hear about this man, Saul, not Samuel, Saul. And we hear about this guy that I think literally, if we were in a room of thousands and thousands of people, he would stand out. It sounds like he was so striking in terms of his appearance. Which, by the way, don't you think it's interesting that God notes who is attractive and who's not? Is that true? I find that interesting. But here's this man who stands out, and he stands out amongst everybody as being very, very attractive. But beyond that, then it says that he is a whole head above everybody else. So not only are you going to be in a sea of people and have this head standing up above everybody, but that head happens to be very, very attractive. So we find out that I would imagine because of his height and his prominence in a room of people that there was already this regal nature to him, that he would jump out to people. And so it's just telling us that he is in some ways physically kingly. And, you know, I find it ironic. Here is these people saying, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. And God says, okay, I'll give you a king. I'll give you one that looks just like you, what you want, might really want. And then we see what happens to that. Not necessarily this week, but later on. So what's interesting, though, is God is going to use donkeys to get Saul to the point where he can be appointed as king. And I thought this was interesting. So his dad says, hey, we've got these lost donkeys. Can you go find them? And I find one is in scripture, regularly donkeys come up and are used. I find that very interesting. And it's, to me, a reminder that God can use absolutely anything, even a donkey. And that he is always at work. And one of the things that stood out to me, just as I was thinking about Saul going to find these lost donkeys, and he is on this path to become king, and he doesn't know it. What is he doing? He's just setting out to find some lost donkeys. And I thought about this, and I thought about our lives and how we have so many small little things that are happening in our lives, and we never know if they are the thing that God is using to set us just on the path where he wants us. And so I think it's important to always be paying attention to how the Spirit might be moving and working, and it can be in just the smallest of things. And as I was thinking about that, we're starting a nonprofit in honor of our son. We're very much in the midst of that, and one of the things we've been doing is gathering stories of people who have been affected by his life. And we have YouTube videos of him. One of them is him singing the Star-Spangled Banner. And this week, as I was gathering some of these quotes, I had this one that totally struck me with regard to the donkeys. And this woman says, "I Googled the national anthem, not realizing my life would be completely changed after coming across the story of Judson. I'm becoming a better person, a better Christian, and a better mom through his legacy." But all she did was she watched Christina Aguilera flub the national anthem and went online and thought, "I'm going to watch the national anthem." And in that, she came across the video of our son, and in that, her life is being transformed. And that's not anything having to do with me. It's God working through our son. But it was so striking to me as I'm thinking about these donkeys, and I'm thinking, you never know where God is working or how he is moving or what small little things in your life that he is using to direct and guide us. And I think it's just such an important thing. So I got stuck on these donkeys. But we're going to leave the donkeys, because Saul does. He sets off on this path to find these lost donkeys. And in the meantime, then we switch over in verses 11 through 17, and Samuel is being instructed about Saul. Basically, God is saying, this is the person that I am going to have you appoint as king. So it says, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you will appoint him to be prince over my people. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." Now, I find this so interesting, because God has said several times to Israel, "You don't want a king. You don't want a king. You don't want a king." And yet he's talking to Samuel, he says, "I have seen my people, and because of their cries, basically, I'm going to give them what they're asking for." And it caused me this is a head scratcher for me. Like, God, why give them a king? Just continue to be their king. But they kept crying out and they kept asking for it. And I think there's a few things that come to mind in this. God is giving them what they're asking for, despite knowing that it is not the best for them. And it challenges me to consider, what are the cries that I'm calling out to God that may not be the best for me? And what if he gives them to me? What if he gives me the things I'm crying out for and they're not the best thing for me? But then I thought about it, and the beauty is that God is so gracious with Israel in the midst of giving them what they're asking for. So this might not be the best for them, but God is continuing to work out his perfect plan through this request that he would say is not the best. And so I think there's two challenges in that. Is one, we need to be careful what we're asking God for. Is it truly out of trust? Is it truly out of faith that we are asking him for the things we're asking for? Or could it even be that we are asking him for things that we think are good for us, but are not actually good for us? But the beauty and the grace is that we can be so certain that if he gives us even those things that aren't best, that he is still at work, and he still has purpose in it, and he is still going to be gracious in it, and he still has a plan. Now, that honestly is hard for me to wrap my mind around. But that is how great our God is. That he's saying, I will even allow you to indulge your sin, so to speak, but I can redeem that, and I will redeem that. And there's two challenges. We don't want to be the person asking for the wrong thing, but we can also, after that, be crying out to him and saying, please come, please work your goodness in this. And he does. And so, in verses 18 through 27, Samuel and Saul actually meet. So Samuel, when they actually meet, Saul seeks him out, and I'm not going to go into all the details of how they meet, but when they do, Samuel speaks very frankly with Saul, and he invites him in to stay the evening. He tells him that his donkeys have been found. Saul must be going, whoa, how'd you know about the donkeys? What's going on here? And then he gives him the head of the table, and I think something to note about Samuel is he's not feeling competition. He is quick to say, God wants to honor you. God wants to raise you up into this position. So will I. And I'm not feeling competition with you. I too will give you the place of honor. And he honors Saul. And so he gives him this place of honor. And then I love this. Saul is really confused and perplexed and has no idea what's going on. And Saul answered, am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? And I like this because we see that actually Saul begins with very humble understanding of himself in the beginning. But it's interesting. Here he has this kingly appearance, but he has what would be considered not the most honorable background amongst these tribes. And so God is kind of doing this juxtaposition of, I can use anybody, but I'm also going to choose somebody that might strike you as the type of person you want. And Saul knows it. He's like, why am I receiving such attention from you? And then Samuel basically is going to tell him what's going on. He's going to anoint Saul as king. So he in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 10, Saul pours a flask of oil over Samuel's head and says, has not the Lord appointed you to be prince over his people of Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. Can you imagine being Saul at this point? All of a sudden, he goes from searching out lost donkeys to being appointed prince of Israel. He's got to be blowing his mind, especially to the point where there has been no king. There has been no prince. Suddenly, he's being appointed into this position. But Saul needs to say to him, I'm going to confirm to you that this is, or excuse me, Samuel. See, I caught myself that time. Samuel says to him, I am going to confirm this anointment to you because I understand you're really perplexed and really confused as to what's going on right now. And so Samuel basically prophesies what's about to happen next. And he says, you're going to meet men who say that the donkeys have been found, but that your father is still worried about you, Saul. Three men are going to give you bread. And then you're going to meet a group of prophets with instruments. And I'm thinking, could that not sound a little more random? That he's got all of these things coming, and we're talking bread, we're talking the donkeys, we're talking instruments. And I just think it's just ironic how God says, these are the things that I'm going to prophesy to show you that I'm actually appointing you king. And sure enough, Samuel says, and then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And this is the power that the Spirit has in each of us, to turn us into another person. And we see Saul, and he is turned into another man. But then there are moments later on where we'll be wondering what the Spirit of God is doing. But it says the Spirit of God changes men. He changes hearts. He changes women. He changes us. And he can wonderfully transform us. And Samuel is saying that's what God's going to do when you meet these people with instruments. And so then, now these signs will meet you. Do what your hand finds you to do, for God is with you. What a powerful statement for Saul to hear, that you can now know God is with you. And we can be confident that the Spirit of God is with us as well, if we are his children. So all that Samuel prophesied, all these things with the donkey and the bread and the instruments, what happens? They all come to pass. Oops, I guess we're not there yet. I have even written in my notes, I said, God, in fact, gives Samuel a new heart. It's Saul. God, in fact, gives Saul a new heart. See, I even wrote it in my notes wrong. I don't know what it is with me, but that's always been my thing. So God, in fact, gives Saul a new heart. And can you imagine being Saul, and when all of this is happening, what is going on in his mind? And then, thus says the Lord, Saul is chosen as king. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. He's saying, this is how I've been faithful to you, Israel. I brought Israel out of Egypt and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God. I've done all of these things, Israel, but you have lacked faith. You have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, set a king over us. Israel rejects God, and they've seen him do powerful, amazing things. And I think it's important to point out that the fickle nature of Israel is so much in our hearts as well, that we can see God doing powerful and amazing and incredible things, and we are still susceptible to faithlessness, to distrust, and that we need to be on guard. Our hearts need to be on guard when there are things that can come in and snatch that away from us. And ultimately, this is an affront to God. And we don't want to be following in the footsteps of Israel in this way. So then the people say, "Great! He has just said, but today you have rejected me as your God." And Israel's like, "Great! But where's our king?" It's like, "Are you kidding me? Did you just totally miss what he said?" And they're like, "No, I just want to know where our king is." And so, where's the king? Where is he? And suddenly, I find this interesting too. Saul is hiding behind the baggage. He's hiding. He knows that this is happening, but again, there is a reluctance in him. And then all of a sudden he stands up and it says he stands taller than all of the others. And Samuel says to the people, "Do you see him who the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all of the people, well, most of the people shouted, "Long live the king." So most of the people rallied around him and were like, "Wow, look at this regal guy. Long live the king." But then it also says, but some were despising him and saying, "How can this man possibly save us?" So you have some people that are thrilled and other people that are very, very much questioning what is going on and actually despising and hating him. But God is at work. And in chapter 11, we see that Israel is actually delivered under Saul's leadership, under his government, from the town of Jabesh Gilead. And it says that the Spirit rushed upon Saul and assembled a massive army that destroyed the Ammonite forces. Now, I read this stuff and I'm like, how do they assemble an army of 300,000 people and then another army of 30,000 people? This literally blows my mind. This is not the day and age of TV. This is not the day and age of newspapers and social media where you can gather people pretty easily. And even still, it would be hard to gather 300,000 people. But I'm thinking they don't even have megaphones. Like, how are they doing this? But this, to me, the magnitude of the army that we're talking about shows God is at work. There's no other power that can do this kind of work to assemble this kind of army and then defeat the Ammonite forces. So whenever I read passages like that, I'm like, just logistically, God, I'd love to know how they gathered all those people together. That is just really hard to fathom. But he does, and he assembles these armies. And so then all of these people that were despising Saul as king and saying, "How can this man save us?" They suddenly bought in. They're like, "Wow, we've defeated these forces. He's a great king." And so now they're honoring him and he's no longer being despised. And the beauty is Saul at this point responds appropriately. And he says, "Today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." And he knows very clearly that it is not him at work, but that it is God at work. And I think that's another thing for us to recognize, is that when we see God at work and we have any part of it, it is so clear it is not us. It is only the Spirit of God at work, and that we are maybe have the slight gift of being a part of the ministry of the Spirit. And so God is at work and Saul is giving him glory. And we see faith and confidence of Saul, along with courage and resolution. And I think it's important to point, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon people, he will make them an expert, so to speak. And he will do great things, and they won't require experience. Keep in mind, Saul was a nobody, and all of a sudden he's been able to do this work. It cannot be because of him. It's because the Spirit of God is at work in him. And so it's so clear that that Saul's leadership is under God's rule. And then in chapter 12, we have Samuel again. And sweet Samuel, he's getting to the end of his years. He's aging. And this is an opportunity for him to clear his character because the people were concerned about his sons and his age and all of these things. And he basically is able to clear his character. And they see his integrity and the people claim witness to who he is as a leader. And I think that's sweet. I think that's actually a gift from God, that here they were starting to question Samuel and all of these things, and God gives him an opportunity to for them to see his integrity once again and to leave basically his leadership intact. And so Samuel set an example for Saul while showing the people of their ingratitude to God. And so he does speak to them and he reproves the people, which is a very powerful passage. He talks basically of God's faithfulness despite their faithlessness. He said, "You said to me, 'Let a king reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the Lord has set a king over you." And I love this. This is where God's grace comes in. And he says, "If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reign over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well." And so he's basically blessing them, saying, "Look, you didn't want God, you rejected him, but here's the grace. It's God will be at work. Continue to be faithful, continue to serve him, continue to obey." And then we have the but. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king." And we see some of that in the future. "Now, therefore, stand still and see the great things that the Lord will do before your eyes." I love that. And you know what I love? "Now, therefore, go out and do a lot of things and see the great work that God is going to do." No, he's saying, therefore, stand still. You don't have to do anything. You're just going to see God's work come and happen before your eyes. "Therefore, stand still and let's see God work." And God wants to do that same kind of work in us. And then Saul says, "You're going to see thunder." And thunder during a harvest time, which is a time you would not normally see rain. And it's just another way for God to say, "I am here in what Samuel is saying, and I am present." And so God displays his power once again. And God sends thunder and rain. And it says, "And you shall know and see that your wickedness is great in asking yourselves for a king." So God sent thunder that day in a season where it would not have been common. But this is what I love. The thunder brings the people of Israel to repentance. "And all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants of the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king.'" So they recognize their sin in asking for a king and they repent. And then Samuel said to the people, "More grace. Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." He says, "You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Here you did this. You asked for a king and you've turned aside, but you come back. You're repenting and you're forgiven." And then it says, Do not turn aside from empty things that cannot profit or deliver. And he goes on. And basically it's grace upon grace upon grace. Like, yes, this is your God. He is a God of justice. He is also a God of grace. And he wants to work in his people and he wants hearts that serve him. And he forgives you. And he is going to do a work. And then it says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." I'm going to say that again because I think this is our call. "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." And I think each of us in this room, if we're sitting here, there's something God, if not many things God has done for us to bring us to this place. And he's saying, consider those things and then faithfully serve. So I want to look back on this passage, and there's a few things that we see, the faithful to the faithless. Israel forgets God's provision and care. And then Israel, because they've forgotten his provision and care, what do? They reject God. But God grants Israel their foolish request, yet God remains faithful to Israel in the midst of granting them their foolish request. the Lord admonishes Israel, and Israel repents. And I think this is a really beautiful cycle, because to be honest, I think all of us can fall somewhere, maybe right now, into one of these areas. So my question to you all is, maybe you're at one of these places where Israel was. Have you forgotten God's provision and care? Have you rejected God? Are you indulging your foolish desires, things that you know are not from him? Are you seeing God's faithfulness despite your distrust? What a grace if you are. What a grace for all of us. Is the Lord admonishing you? Is he telling you, I want you to do these things? I want you to be faithful in these ways. Is he admonishing you? And then ultimately, do you need to repent? Is there something in your life that has gotten a hold? And maybe you've been, quote unquote, asking for a king when God says, I am your king. I'm your king. And that we need to repent. And when I looked at this list, I actually got stuck personally on the first one, because I think so often my pain can cloud my ability to see God's provision and care. And I realized as I got caught there, when I start to question God's love, when I start to question his provision and care because of my pain, I think it's a very slippery slope that I can fall down. And then I can find myself in a place where maybe it's in small things that I begin rejecting God. Or maybe I begin indulging a foolish desire. But I think one of the really key points is what happened here is Israel forgot. Israel forgot what God had been doing in their lives. He forgot their provision and care. And that is what started this slippery slope. And so for me, I was so convicted of, where am I forgetting what God has done? Where do I need to remember the ways he's working in my life? Where do I need to recall what he is doing and wanting to do, and where he has brought me from? And to try to head off this slippery slope before we get to that point. But maybe you're at somewhere else. Maybe you've already maybe indulged some of those things. Maybe you are at a point where God, maybe in this message, is even admonishing you and reproving you. And maybe he's calling you to repentance. And the beauty is that for Israel, yes, I forgive you. I forgive you. Now obey. And I think that's the truth that he has for each of us. We're at a point where he's calling us to repentance. He says, yes, I forgive you, and I want you to obey. And so wherever you are, I think it's important to, if you are God's, if you are his child, wherever you are, you can be confident that he is being faithful, even despite your faithlessness, even despite my faithlessness, we can be confident he is faithful, no matter what, and that his grace is being extended to each of us right now, and that every day we can accept his grace. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you do love us so much, and that you have provided so much for us. You have cared for us in such deep and rich ways, God. And yet we recognize that we can have our eyes get clouded, and we forget what you've done. Things get in there and make everything muddy for us. God, we don't want to be like Israel, who forgets. And so we ask you to keep our eyes open to you, to keep our hearts remembering that you are working and the work that you have done. But God, I also thank you that when we struggle and we stumble and we fall and we ask you for things that are not what you would have for us, I thank you that you have so much grace and forgiveness for us, and that you love us so deeply, and that we are in fact your people and you are at work. And we just, God, we ask you this morning to continue to be at work in our lives. May we be people who do obey you, who long to serve you. And God, we just invite you this morning into the rest of our morning together in groups, and let us be a people who admonish one another to good things, to things that honor you. God, work in our lives this morning. In your name, amen.